doesn't mean it's not true. Truth is greater than fact. And I might feel a certain way, but he's above the way I feel. And if anything I've got now this year so far, this is like 15th of March. So it's only 3 months into the year. It's that Jesus is supreme. He is supreme. He's supreme over my past and over my present and over my future. He's supreme over my circumstances and over the government. He's supreme over disease and he's supreme over weather and he's supreme over fanatical groups. They can't beat Jesus. 1 John says that he overcame the world and so will you and me. So everything that this world can throw at us, he's already overcome it. And we that are in Christ are overcomers, and we come from a long lineage of overcomers. I was at a funeral yesterday, the life of a pastor. Funeral, a wedding, all in one day. I was only expecting a birth last night somewhere at the wedding. I was like, who's pregnant that there's going to be a birth here? Because us Irish, all we believe in, believe three things, isn't it? You're going to hear three things. And it was my friend's mum that died, and it was in the Catholic Church in Francis Street in the Liberties. And the priest came in to see her before she died. And he wanted to do whatever a priest does at that stage. And she says, you don't need to do any of that, son. She says, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Our son said, our son-in-law says, have you got any fear? She says, I've no fear, I'm going to heaven. And I'm like, Jesus is so supreme, even over death. And us Irish, and I've been around death a long time, have some strange relationship with death and grief that we need to even move beyond that. And go, Jesus, you reign supreme over the grave. And when that priest said, she died in Christ, I thought, what an amazing statement to be in Christ. And I wanted to tell you that he just reigns supreme over your circumstances. Psalm 18 says he's above the raging waters. So whatever raging water is going on in your life, he's above it. That's why the scriptures say, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Why? Because he's above it. That's why the Bible doesn't say, now let's confront their storms. The Bible never says that. The Bible says, look to the hill, Psalm 121, from where your strength comes from. Because if we look at the storm, we make the storm bigger than God. We look to God and we go, you're bigger than the storm. And Jesus walks on water. And Jesus says to the guys in the boat, guys, I want you to show you who I am. You know who I am. You see me raising Lazarus. I'm supreme over death. You see me healing leprosy. I'm supreme over diseases. And he says to him, you still don't trust me, Dick. And he goes, you have little faith. He says, I'm going to show you who I am. And he looks to the waves and he goes, he doesn't even speak. The original word means, he goes, shh, shh. And the waves and the storm calms. And they look at each other, read it. They look at each other and go, who is this man? Even the waves and the wind obey him. Like, they got the revelation of the supremacy of Jesus, even over the elements of this world. Do you know why the waves and the wind obeyed him? Anyone know? He created him. So he goes, shh, okay, the boss is speaking. The creator is speaking. Wind, waves. And into your life and my life today, he wants to go, shh, to the storms. And he's raising up some others that we go to the storms in his name, shh. See, we proclaim what he already claimed about himself. He claims, I'm the Lord of heaven and earth. Me and the Father, we're one. We don't know any difference. We don't know any difference. We're one. The same substance, the same personality, everything about Jesus is a reflection of the Father. So he claims, I'm Lord over everything, and then he proves it. And then he says to you and me, the church, you proclaim what I've claimed. When he claims something, I could say to you, I could do 500 press-ups. And you would go, Yeah, right. How are you going to ever know whether I could do that unless I can prove it? Do you want me to prove it? No way. I'd have to prove myself. But Jesus says who he is and proves it. Jesus says, I am love and proves it. Jesus says, I am a miracle worker and proves it. Jesus says, I am who I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Way back, Moses, who will I say sent me? Tell them I am who I am sent you. Meaning this, wherever you need, I am. Moses, you need to go in and confront Pharaoh with power. I am power. You need to confront Pharaoh with miracles and signs and wonders. I am the God of signs and wonders. And Jesus comes and goes. Before Abraham was, I am. And he makes all these claims about himself and then proves it. Now he says to you and me, now you proclaim what I've claimed, and I will back up your proclamation the way I back, because it's my name. Psalm 23, he leads me to the paths. He leads me to paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's not your name or my name is on the line here. It's his name. So he says, you proclaim what I claimed, and I will back it up for my name's sake. Not for Noel's, not for anyone else's, but for his own name's sake. And we can enter into situations absolutely, or you go into your storm, absolutely confident that what he claimed, I can proclaim, and he'll back up his proclamation of what he already claimed. If you try to tweet that, you'll never write it down. But there's a reality in this that God wants us to know. God wants us to understand. And here's what he does in it all. And this is the word I have for this morning. So it's 20 to 1. We'll get out about 3:30. We can't do this on our own. He has made us so interdependent that we need one another. That the miracle that you need is probably in the hands of the person sitting beside you. Because the Bible lays a huge weight on the laying on of hands. And we make the mistake and go, there's the woman of God or there's the man of God. I tell you where the woman and man of God is. Right next to you. Right next to you. Because he's made us this way. My hand can't say to the legs, I don't need you. The legs could say, all right, you don't need me, but how are you going to get anywhere? How are you going to actually get to the bus stop? You can't. Hello? Because you need me to get there. He's made us that way. He's made us in such a way that a man says to me in America one time, he says, about missionary work. He says to me, the reason why, this was a huge, magnificent Baptist church, and he says to me, I was saying to him something, and he says, if we do that, well then, those people will become dependent upon us, meaning financially. And I wasn't even saying, give money. I was saying, in other countries, people need a little leg up. Because if you're worth your weight, if you're worth your salt in God, you don't want a handout. But sometimes you need a hand up. You need a hand up. And I got on the plane coming home from America, and I says, we're supposed to be dependent on each other. I wish I had an answer for this little cheeky Baptist missionary pastor, because he was cheeky. I was like, in your face, sucker. This is what the Bible says. That we're a body, and the body needs every element and every part and every sinew and every vein. The body needs every part. And you need that person beside you. You need them. It's vital that we know the dependency on God, but God has constructed the church in a way that we need one another. That's why Paul says, spur one another on. Wow. Why doesn't he say God will spur you on? Because he's designed us in a way that I need you to spur me on, and you need me, and you need a person beside you. And I just think that is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. I really do. You know, when you come to church and you see somebody, or you know the story and what God has brought them through, or where God is bringing them to, and you go, my goodness, Lord, that is so encouraging. And here's the word. Again, to the word. There's 3 minutes left. Here's the word. David kills Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. David is picked out of obscurity, minding the sheep. All his brothers walk in, tall, dark, handsome, rugged, a bit like myself. And Samuel the prophet is like, that must be him. Look at the way he walks. Next one comes in, well, that must be him. Look at his wavy hair. And God says, I don't look at the outside, I look at the inside. And I don't know about you, but I'm so grateful. Because I'm not tall, dark, handsome, rugged. But on the inside I am. And I'm so glad that God goes, I see your heart. Even when you mess it up, even when you don't listen, I see your heart, that you love me and want to honor me. So David gets elevated from minding sheep to being on his way to being a king. And you might feel, I'm out minding sheep, but God has a future. And if God wants you to mind sheep for the rest of your life, do it. Because there's no greater place than being in the center of God's will. There's no greater place. Some people always want to head for the throne, and God's saying, look, don't try to be a king if God's called you to be a servant. Because wherever you are, whether a king or a servant, it's God's perfect. And David comes out, right, and he kills Goliath. We all know the story, yeah? Put up your hand if you know the story. But in 2 Samuel chapter 21, David, who I really love David. If you know me for 26 years, I love David. And I've tried to be a student of his life. I see Jesus in David. All of the things that David done, you know, people know David for two things. His affair with Goliath and slaying the giant called Bathsheba. Now, he's all like, did he really say that? No, I'm only joking. We know things for it. That David killed Goliath and he had an affair with Bathsheba. And that's the way we think of David. When you look at his life, I'm telling you, you can see Jesus in this man. That he was a reflection of what was to come. God says of David, he was a man after my heart. Do you know why he was a man after God's heart? He asked God for it, and God gave it to him. He asked God for it, and God says, there you go, there's my heart, David. I want you to see my people the way you see them. So David comes out and he kills Goliath. 2 Samuel chapter 21. David, I've been reading some book about David. It's like factional books, like fiction and facts. And David had called the fast. And anyway, in the fast, he wouldn't drink or eat until the victory was brought. And the men were saying to him, his mighty men were saying to him, David, you have to eat. And he ends up going down. This is in chapter 21 of 2 Samuel. And he meets another giant. And David is weak. And the giant nearly killed him. So the Bible mentions, I think it's 4 giants. One of them had 6 fingers on each hand. Amazing piano player. And but and 6 toes, couldn't get a pair of shoes to fit him. But the giant nearly takes David out of it, and Abishai jumps in and he takes the giant out. See, David killed the giant already, but it came a time in his life where he needed someone else to jump into the ring with him and say, I will take this giant out with you. And Abishai killed him. There was 4, I think there's 4 or 5 giants mentioned. And David and his men took all the giants out. There's a whole race nearly of giants, which some people picture back right to the book of Genesis, where it talks about other giants. But it was nearly like in David's lifetime he took them out. But there was a time he needed someone else to jump in and say, come on, David, relax. I'll take this one ill. I will take this ill. And you are here today and you've faced giants and you've even killed giants. But there's times when we just need someone to come along and say, come on, come on. You know what? Relax. I'll do this one for you. I'll pray this into existence. I will stand with you. I will stand shoulder to shoulder. Shoulder. And if David needed Abishai to jump in, I know I need some Abishai. I know I need somebody at times today to go, hey, will you come alongside me? Lift up my hands. See, Moses took Pharaoh and the kingdom of Egypt out of it in God. Boom, God went in, took on every god you could imagine that the Egyptians worshipped, and Moses brought them to heal. Then he goes up to a mountainside and he's tired, and God gives him Aaron and Hur. He says, no, you need these guys. I've made you in a way, Moses. You're going to have victories on your own, but then you're going to have collective victories where they hold your hand up and you go, as his hands were held up, they had the victory. And you may be that this morning. You just need someone to go. You don't have to say anything about the battle or the joint. Just go, you know what? I